The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Well, friends, the Lord be with you. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love to get together with your people. So, Lord, we pray that you would encounter us and that we would encounter you today. And as a result of that, our hearts and lives would be changed. Amen. All right, I want you to imagine that you're having lunch this coming week with a friend, good friend, that you haven't caught up with for a few weeks. And as you're having conversation, you find out what each other did over the Easter break. And when your friend asks you, so what did you and your family get up to? You say, oh, actually, I gathered together with some other Christians to remember the death of Jesus and celebrate his resurrection. Your friend then asks you with an inquiring, friendly tone, I know that Jesus lived a long time ago and that he died on the cross, but I've always wondered about the claim that he rose again from the dead. What makes you certain that it actually happened? How can you be sure? I'd invite you to think about that and talk about that with a person near where you are. How would you respond to your friend who is keen to find out about why you think it actually happened? How would you respond? Might call time on that just for now. I'd encourage you to keep talking about it afterwards. Look, let's hear a couple of your responses. So give us one response from this bank here. There were witnesses. There were lots of witnesses, eyewitnesses who shared their experiences. Fantastic. This bank here. Tertia. Okay, the first disciples were changed and they were prepared to die telling others that Jesus had died and risen again. Why on earth would they die for it if they didn't actually experience it as true? I think that's a very good reason. I wouldn't die for something I didn't think to be true if I knew it was wrong. Okay, anything else from this side? Wendy?
How did Jesus' body disappear from the tomb
without the Roman soldiers? Okay, so how did Jesus' body disappear from the tomb with the tomb being guarded and watched carefully by Roman soldiers? And if you're a Roman soldier, if the person escaped, well, it was your life for theirs. Excellent. Okay, over here, anything else to add? Okay, we know it because it's in the Bible, and the Bible is true because it's based on things that happened in history. Fantastic. Jesus' death was not the last word, was it? He rose again. He is risen?
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. That was the thing last week. You're still paying attention. Fantastic. Lots of people encountered the risen Jesus, and we're going to look at some of those over these weeks. Today we're starting off with Jesus' encounter with Thomas. Now this Thomas, he gets a bit of bad rap ever since, because whenever someone has trouble believing something, what do we call them? Doubting Thomas. I think that's a bit unfair that he gets a bit of bad press. The question is, are doubts helpful or harmful? Well, it can be both. It's like money and power and sex. It all depends what you do with it. So on the harmful side, let's explore that. Doubt can harden into cynicism and skepticism and a refusal to believe in spite of compelling evidence. If you hold an atheist worldview, all that there exists is stuff. And we can't declare anything true unless we perceive it with our senses, or we can observe it in repeated scientific experiments to verify the truth claim. Ultimately, if you hold to a naturalistic or scientific or atheistic worldview, God doesn't exist, miracles don't happen, people don't rise from the dead, and once you die, that's it. I submit to you that that sort of doubt that actually eliminates the possibility that there could be a God I would say that's actually harmful. Yes? Well, what about helpful? Is doubting sometimes helpful? Well, I think it can be, particularly if you're open to the evidence, because we humans, we're curious. We want to know, well, what happened and why did it happen? There's nothing wrong with having wondering about God's existence or what God might be up to in our lives or what God's will might be in a certain situation and not yet have that worked out, but being willing to keep exploring the evidence. I think that can be healthy because that's how we grow as people. Doubt can be, in a sense, a pause or a time out on our faith journey where we're sort of wondering, well, where do I put my foot next? I'm just working, trying to work out whether it is on my journey. And that's what I think we see in Thomas. We don't know a lot about Thomas in the Bible. The first three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just list his name with all the others. It's in John that we read a bit more about Thomas. He also had another name. Does anybody even know what it was? Didymus, which means the twin. If you were here Easter last year, remember the play between Tommy and Timmy? Okay, so Thomas was probably a twin. At one point when Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem and he's got in a bit of trouble with the religious leaders, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, well, let us also go with him that we may die with him. Now, Thomas, he sort of expresses some courage there. But when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? Along with all the others, Thomas also fled. And then in John 14, Jesus is talking about leaving them, preparing a place for his disciples. And Thomas asks a really good question. Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' reply was, I am the... No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, by asking a question, actually gets further revelation and insight about Jesus. And I think that's what we also see in today's story when Jesus has two encounters with his disciples. Let's look at the first one. It's evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom lekah, peace be with you. A standard Jewish greeting, much like we say, G'day. After this, he showed them his hands. Why the hands? And where were the nails? Probably just below the wrist. Otherwise, the body would fall off the cross. And that was still part of the hand in Jewish culture. And his side. Why the side? The spear had been in. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So where was Tommy? Who knows? We don't know why he wasn't with the others. But get this, if he had been with them, he would have had the same experience, yes? Friends, when it hits the fan in life, it is vital that we do not cut ourselves off from other followers of Jesus. Bible scholar William Barclay puts it really well. When sorrow comes to us and when sadness envelopes us, we often tend to shut ourselves up and to refuse to meet people. That is the very time when, in spite of our sorrow, we should seek the fellowship of Christ's people, for it is there that we are likeliest of all to meet him face to face. Do you remember the promise of Jesus? Whenever two or three gather in my name, then I am with them. Friends, whenever we gather together in the name of God, Jesus comes to meet us, to bless us, to help us in our point of need. when Thomas went missing, he missed out on that. And that is just as true for us today. Well, when Thomas hears from the other disciples, "Hey, we have seen the Lord," Thomas asserts his doubt without any hesitation. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Is that unreasonable? I think he's just wondering what the other guys had. He's not going to jump on the bandwagon of someone else's faith. He's not going to pretend he believes when he doesn't. He's not going to commit to something he hasn't explored for himself. Yet he must have been willing to do that, because on the following Sunday, where is he? He is with the others. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom lekah, peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Hey Tommy, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I love it how Jesus hears Tommy's question and responds to his honest question. Jesus doesn't condemn him or criticize him for having a doubt. Instead, Jesus meets Tommy right at his point of need and removes the barrier that is threatening their relationship. Jesus gives Tommy evidence to believe, and once that is settled, Tommy moves on with great boldness and confidence and makes this amazing confession of who Jesus is: "My Lord and my God." What's happened to his doubt? It's gone forever. It is gone forever. And then Jesus goes on, "Well, because you have seen me, you have believed, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Who is Jesus talking about here? Who's he talking to? Us. Do you need to see the risen Jesus in order to trust and follow him? I don't. Honestly, I don't. A heap of people encountered the risen Jesus, and when you take all their testimony and weigh it all up, it builds a solid and consistent and compelling case that he is risen. He is risen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, for about 30 years, I have wrestled with this. Pretty much most of my adult life, I've wrestled with the plausibility of Jesus' resurrection. If any of you have seen the movie The Case for Christ, the main character, Lee Strobel's, is trying to disprove Christianity because he hates the fact that his wife has become a Christian. He goes to work, he's a journalist, and he says to one of his colleagues who is a Christian, How do I disprove Christianity? And the guy says, "If you can disprove the resurrection, the case for Christianity collapses like a house of cards." Do you want me to have that loaded gun? And his buddy says, "Well, I'm sure you won't even be able to pull the trigger." For 30 years, I have thrown at the resurrection case for Jesus every objection I could muster to try to disprove it. And I am convinced from the biblical and historical sources around the time that Jesus died and rose again, and that I have a hope and a future because of him. How is it with you? If you're not sure about it and would like to chat about it sometime, I would be more than happy to discuss it with you. There are three things I think this story can help us with. The first is this: be honest with your doubts. Don't let them stew away and fester inside you. Do something with them. Specify what the doubt or issue or struggle is. Write it down. Talk to someone about it. Do some investigation. Do some research. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Chances are pretty high that other people have been in your situation and have asked the same questions that you have. So if you're struggling in your walk with God and what it means to do life with Jesus, find some trustworthy and wise Christians whom you respect and say, hey, can I share this struggle I'm having an understanding with you, and what have you found helpful? Or can you steer me into a book or a movie or someone who can help me with this? Exploring tough issues with others, that's how we grow convictions that settle. The doubts can be taken away, but we've got to be prepared to explore them with others. It's important then as Christians that we get to know what we believe and why we believe it. It helps us to grow solid Christian conviction, and it helps us to give witness to our faith to others. Amen? Second thing, take your questions to God. In the Psalms, this is what we see. People are doing it tough, and they complain to God about it. They don't stop believing just because they've got a burden or a problem or an issue. Instead, they tell God all about it, the good and the bad, and yes, even the ugly. A number of those lament psalms, they actually recall what God has done in the past. They say, well, God, you're the creator. You create and sustain the universe. And God, you're the one who rescued and delivers your people. And God, you have made promises to us. And then the psalmist, he presses into that and says, well, God, since you've done all that, can you please help me? The ancient prayer is this: Lord, have mercy on me. Just as Jesus heard Thomas's question, he hears your questions and wants to help you through them. Don't let your doubts diminish that, but let your doubts drive you into the arms of Jesus. Amen? Third thing, keep Jesus in the center. Paul says there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Not even doubts or struggles. When we are in doubt, the devil hops all over it. And the devil whispers in your ear, see, you've got this unresolved issue. It's all a lot of rubbish. If God was real, if God cared for you, he would fix this for you and solve it. See, forget about God. See how the devil is sneaky? He wants to destroy our relationship with God, and he will use our doubts to exploit us. We need to be careful not to obsess so much over our doubts that we lose sight of Jesus. After all, Jesus never loses sight of us. None of our doubts, none of our questions, or none of our issues can ever cancel out Jesus' love for us. Yes? Yes? Here. If you have a bad meal, you don't stop eating, do you? If you hear a song that you don't like, you don't stop listening to music, hey? If there's something I don't understand about God, I don't turn my back on God totally. If I have an unresolved issue, I don't stop following Jesus. I know enough of Jesus to know that he loves me, to trust his purpose for my life, and to believe that one day he will bring me into eternity. That's enough. I hope you hold that too. You see, Jesus has encountered you in baptism, and you have been joined to his death and also his resurrection. That is your proper destiny. Jesus keeps encountering you through the forgiveness of sins, through his scriptures, and through the communion of saints, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Jesus wants us to do life with him. He seeks relationship with us so we keep on encountering him from now and into eternity. That's the blessing that God has in store for every person who will reach the same point that Thomas does. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God. May God do that in every single one of us. And the people of God said, let's pray. Father God, pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds. Create faith in our hearts in Jesus. Thank you that we have solid historical testimony to the reality of the resurrection. That there is a dent in the historical record that takes the resurrection of Jesus to explain it. And so we don't have to assassinate our minds to trust and follow him. Lord, fill us with a sense of joy in Jesus' resurrection and let that joy spill through us and out of us onto the people we encounter in the days ahead, and help us to be willing to give an account and a reason for the hope that you have created in us. To Jesus be the glory. Amen.